do we continue to follow Jesus when life is tough and everything seems against us? Or for that matter, how do we continue to follow Jesus when life is good and everything seems to be going well? Well, here are some pointers I want to share with you from verse 7. Firstly, a horticultural metaphor. Let your roots grow down into him. Before we moved to Northumberland, we had a garden full of pine trees. One morning, as I looked out the window, I noticed that one of the trees had fallen across our driveway. And when I went to look at the tree, I was really quite surprised to see that although it was a huge, tall, magnificent tree, it had very short roots. And I thought, I wonder if that played a significant part in causing it to topple over. On the other hand, palm trees have long, fibrous roots that go deep into the subterranean water. And they draw up water and nourishment because of their long roots. So here's a question for you. Are you a pine or are you a palm? Are you a pine with short roots or are you a palm with long roots? Well, it looks like we're being urged in verse 7 to be a palm, rooted by faith in Christ and drawing our nourishment from him so that we can grow in stability and in strength. Secondly, an architectural metaphor, let your lives be built on him. Every building needs a firm foundation. Otherwise, it will collapse sooner or later. Likewise, Jesus Christ is the firm foundation on which we are to live out our lives. There's a verse in the New Testament book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." Is our worldview founded on him or on the opinions of others? Are our life choices made with reference to what pleases him or to our own desires? Is our faith resting on what he has achieved? Or are we relying on our own efforts? Notice the phrase there in verse 7, strong in the truth you were taught. In the first chapter of Colossians, we discovered that a man by the name of Epaphras had taught the people in the church at Colossae the truth of the word of God. And Paul is now encouraging them to grow strong in that truth. And when we study our Bibles and allow its truth to teach our mind, to touch our heart, and to target our will, we'll be in a much stronger position to counter any deceptive teaching that would distract us from Christ. Well then, what's the result of all of this? Verse 7, you will overflow with thankfulness. A few years ago, on one of our many trips to Chicago, James and I were visiting a friend's church. And just before the service began, the young pastor collapsed in front of the congregation. Paramedics were called. He was rushed to hospital. A diagnosis was made that he had a brain tumor, and he immediately underwent an operation. A day or two after this, I was reading a blog posted by the pastor's wife. And in this post, she explained that before settling down for the night, it was the family's habit to share at least three things from the day for which they could be thankful. And the evening of her husband's collapse was no exception. She and her two little girls shared from the day's events what they could thank God for. They thanked him that a medic was in the congregation and quickly went to the pastor's aid. They were thankful that some friends had taken the girls out in the afternoon and bought them ice cream to take their minds off the medical emergency. And as it had been a baby dedication that morning, they gave thanks that he wasn't holding the baby at the time of his collapse. But you know, the pastor's wife and daughters didn't stop at their usual three items for Thanksgiving. They actually made it to 21. 21 things that they could be thankful for on that scary day. How's that for overflowing with thankfulness? This family didn't allow the day's events to distract them from focusing on the Lord.